Lord's Day 48, which is the second petition? Thy kingdom come, that is, rule us so by thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee, preserve and increase thy church, destroy the works of the devil, and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of the kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. In the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, beloved, our prayers are for the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come. That's what we ask for, and that's what we want. Most of Scripture's treatment of the kingdom of God comes from the mouth of the Lord Jesus in the four gospel accounts. He began his preaching with the same clarion call as John the Baptist, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He declared, "My kingdom is not of this world, and except ye be born again, ye cannot see the kingdom of God." And he would typically begin his parables with words such as these, "The kingdom of heaven is like." But the truth of the kingdom of God is also found elsewhere, indeed, throughout the whole of the Bible, including in Psalm 22. Psalm 22, as you know, and as you should have, I trust, did realize afresh as we read it, Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. The very first line is well familiar. Christ's words on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Christ's testimony to God regarding the wicked who surrounded him, verse 7, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying," this is their mockery, verse 8, "He trusted in God that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him now, seeing Jesus delighted in him." And then the Lord's enemies who surrounded him on the cross are described as the bulls, the strong bulls of Bashan, well fed and mighty, besetting him round. They're likened to like lions coming to devour him, and like dogs surrounding him. Verse 16 is also quoted in the New Testament. "They pierced my hands and my feet," referring especially to the nails driven into our Savior. Verse 17, "I may tell," that is, number, "all my bones. My bones look and stare upon me," part of the awful bodily suffering of being suspended on a cross. And then again, verse 18, "they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." You remember the activity of the Roman soldiers. Well, this messianic psalm falls into two parts. Verses 1 through 21 describe our Lord's anguish on Calvary. And verses 22 through 31, his worldwide kingdom of praise. And this is easy to remember because the second half of Psalm 22 begins with verse 22. 1 through 21, the Lord's anguish on Calvary, his prayers and distress, and then Psalm 22, verse 22 onwards, his worldwide kingdom of praise. Psalm 22 then describes Christ's sufferings which precede his glory. Hence again, Christ's words to his disciples, ought ye not to have understood that Christ must suffer and then enter into glory? He was thinking, amongst the other passages, of Psalm 22. The tree is the first half, and the throne the second half, or, to put it differently yet again, the cross and the crown. Now this morning, we're going to focus on the second part of this psalm, Psalm 22, verse 22 through 31, under the theme, the kingdom is the Lord's. That's especially the idea of verse 28. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. We're going to look at the citizens and the calling and the message of this kingdom. We're going to see too that this kingdom is rooted in Christ's sufferings, the first 21 verses, and indeed that this kingdom is the fruit of the cross, the last 10 verses. And as you hear this and learn about the kingdom of God, the purpose is that you will be stirred up afresh to pray for this kingdom. To pray, thy kingdom come. That is, rule us so by thy word and spirit. No kingdom comes on us unless God rules in our lives, so that we may submit ourselves willingly more and more to thee. Or, to widen it out from the individual perspective to that of the church, preserve and increase thy church. Or, to pray this prayer against the devil, destroy the works of the devil and all violence that exalts itself against thee, and indeed all wicked counsels devised against thy word, and do this, O Lord, may thy kingdom come, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein, and this is the goal of it all, thou shalt be all in all. Let's consider. The kingdom is the Lord's. The citizens of this kingdom, especially verses 27 through 30, the calling of this kingdom, 21 through 26, and the message of the kingdom. The kingdom is the Lord's. The citizens, the calling, and the message of this kingdom. The kingdom of God, since our Lord's cross, suffering, exaltation, and sending of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God extends throughout the whole earth. It extends, despite all the attacks of the devil, to the north and the south and the east and the west. This is what Jesus says, confident of the success of his work and kingdom. Verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember, and all the kingdoms, kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. This is an Old Testament confession of the Lord's kingdom as Catholic, that is, universal and international, extending to all the ends and all the nations and all the kingdoms and all the tribes and all the tongues of the earth. The point of Psalm 22 and the two halves of it is that this Catholic kingdom of God started with one man. One man in one land hanging upon a cross. One man forsaken by God. At least that was how it appeared to the crowds and how it felt to Jesus. One man forsaken. That was his language. Forsaken by God. Despised by the people. One man mocked. One man hanging on a tree with his hands and feet pierced and nailed and totally helpless. And from this one afflicted man has come a kingdom extending throughout all the world. And you can imagine someone in the Old Testament reading or singing Psalm 22 and thinking to themselves, there's a break here at verse 22. We go from this one man crying out for help, despised and rejected, to a kingdom of praise throughout all the earth. What does it mean? What's happening here? And those taught by the Spirit understood. This kingdom embraces, of course, all sorts of people, all classes. In verse 29, we read that all they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. This, at least in an outward way, appears to refer to the rich and the prosperous. They're fat upon the earth. They do well. This doesn't mean that every wealthy person is a true citizen of the kingdom, but all of those who are feed on Christ. Because Scripture says there are not many rich and not many mighty and not many noble called, as 2,000 years of church history amply shows, and as Paul stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But God, by his irresistible election, issuing an irresistible grace, brings all of the rich who are his chosen through the eye of a needle, so that they become citizens of the kingdom of God. Because with God, nothing is impossible. Along with those who prosper, the weak and the sickly and the dying are also embraced in this kingdom. It says, all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And here we have the great king who takes into his kingdom despised and weak and lowly and people who are nothing. All that go down to the dust. You think, for instance, of that dying thief on the cross, a criminal. People would have looked upon him as scum and filth. And he prayed, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, which is what Jesus does in Psalm 22, verses 22 and forward. He comes into his kingdom. He's the anguished one upon the cross. He comes into the kingdom. And Jesus remembered him and embraced him in that kingdom which is the Lord's. Similarly, verse 26 refers to the meek and the afflicted who eat and are satisfied. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. This teaching of Psalm 22, of this universal kingdom, all nations, of people high and low, this is taught also, of course, in the New Testament, though in a slightly different way and with slightly different language. For instance, in Titus chapter 2. And there we read that aged men must live as befits the kingdom of heaven and what that involves. And then these aged women must do the same. And the young men and the young women and the servants must follow the injunctions especially pertinent to them. Because the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Not everybody head for head or anything, but all sorts of men in this Catholic realm. And in a parallel passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul even exhorts the church to pray for magistrates and kings and rulers that God might save some of them, unlikely as it appears, because God wills to save all types of people, even them too, some of them, to be a witness in the higher echelons of society. And this is what we're praying for when we ask God in the second petition, Thy kingdom come, preserve and increase thy church. All around the world, preserve it. All around the world, increase it. And amongst all sorts of people, may it be kept and may it prosper, even rulers and kings, men and women, old and young, rich and poor, this is the kingdom. And this kingdom, mysteriously and unlike all other kingdoms, is a kingdom which exists in all the kingdoms, yet doesn't have a boundary or a limit where it stops or ends. Unless, of course, he just drew a whole circle around all the earth and said, that's God's kingdom. That is the elect of every kindred, tribe and tongue who have been called out of darkness. Lord's Day 48 then, explaining the kingdom come means, may thy kingdom come in us, individually, in the congregation, and throughout all the world in mission work. The citizens of this kingdom, who are to be found in all nations and classes, are described here by their spiritual characteristics. Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. Well, what sort of people are sheep? Well, verse 25 says that the citizens of the kingdom fear God. Jesus says, remember it's him who's speaking throughout this psalm, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Verse 23 addresses, ye that fear the Lord. Here Christ commands us to praise God. So those are in this kingdom who carry these credentials, that they revere the holy God and tremble before him. There are no citizens in this kingdom who disrespect and dishonor their king, though there are some in earthly kingdoms. Verse 26 describes the citizens of the kingdom as those who seek him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied, they shall praise the Lord that seek him. This is what Christ does. You see the parallel between the two halves of the passage? Christ is seeking God on the cross. Come and help and deliver me from the dogs and the lions, these wicked who encompassed me in the cross. And that's essentially what the righteous do when we pray to God, when we seek him. Rescue us, Lord, from the wicked. Verse 27 describes the citizens of the kingdom as those who remember. Remember their Creator, not only in the days of their youth, but all their days. Remember. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, because man's sin means that man forgets God. Willfully, deliberately, he wants nothing to do with God. Well, Christ comes and he makes people remember the God they wanted to forget. He remembers, they remember him and forsake all their idols and forget them. And they remember, as we do, events in the past, 2,000 years ago, where Jesus, in fulfillment of Psalm 22, laid down his life for us and suffered and willingly embraced the cross, even though he knew the dogs and the lions and the bulls would surround him and mock him. And we do this especially and sacramentally at the Lord's Supper, when Jesus commands us, this do in remembrance of me. That same verse, 27, describes spiritually the citizens of the kingdom as those who are converted, those who turn. Verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. Turn. That's conversion. Those who have been changed by an act of God in regeneration so that they turn from sin and turn to Jesus Christ consciously and deliberately as the only Savior, the only help in a world of darkness. All the ends of the world shall remember. They shall turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. That's it. This, of course, should describe you. A person who fears and seeks and remembers and turns and worships the Lord. And those who do not do these things, those who are not characterized by these activities, are not in the kingdom of God. They're in another kingdom. And you can work out for yourself what that kingdom is called. And those in that kingdom are under the wrath of God and headed to destruction. And they must repent and believe on Jesus Christ or perish everlastingly, because Jesus Christ is a king who brings grace to his people and who also rules the nations with a rod of iron and puts down all forms of rebellion. He crushes it completely. He crushes it in the conscience of every man, where he says to them, "You are condemned." He crushes it when he takes, and this refers to most of the people who ever lived now, when he takes people away from this world in death, and he smashes them. And he does that when he comes back and wipes out the kingdom of Antichrist, burns the world up with a flood, with fire, so that there isn't a single blade of grass which has been damaged or is under the dominion of Satan and the ungodly. Nothing left. That's the kingdom, Daniel says, which crushes all other kingdoms and which endures forever, and in which kingdom, God says, the saints shall inherit and rule forever. You who fear and seek the Lord, you must hear how Jesus himself personally speaks of you. He calls us in verse 22, brethren. I will declare thy name. This is Jesus after he's risen from the dead. He says, I will declare the name of God unto my brethren. They are my brethren because, first of all, I became a man like them, with a human nature that's touched with all manner of infirmities. His was, like ours are. And I put the same spirit that's in me, in them, by my grace. They're my brethren. They even look like me. And I'm the firstborn among them all. Because Jesus is the older brother of all those who are indwelt by the Spirit. Here the King of the Kingdom says to all the citizens of the kingdom, you're my brothers and my sisters. This is a kingdom of brothers and sisters. This is the real kingdom that the ungodly, in various ways, especially through political schemes, seek to replicate in some way. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all the world consisted of brothers and sisters, and we were a kingdom of family? But it can't be done. It can't be done without Jesus Christ. We're called also, in verse 22, along with all the saints, congregation. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. That is, Jesus assembles his people by his word and Holy Spirit so that they come together. And he says about the whole of his holy Catholic Church, and by implication every true assembly of Jesus Christ, he says, you are my congregation. I have brought you together and assembled you to praise God. And in fact, I have assembled you, and I will come and praise God in the midst of you. The great congregation. My praise, verse 25, shall be of God in the great congregation. Christ's praises in the church, in the midst of the church's praise. And his praise is a whole lot better than our praise. We are the brethren of Jesus Christ, the great congregation, not just some gather up of the street, a great congregation, no matter what your numbers may be. And we are the seed of Jacob, that's an honourable term, and the seed of Israel. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob. glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. And remember now, Christ's sufferings and his glory. He's calling here as the seed of Jacob and the seed of Israel, the Holy Catholic Church, consisting mostly of Gentiles. You're the seed of Jacob. You're the seed of Israel. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Those were Christ's words to Nathanael when he came from under the fig tree. Because he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. And circumcision is nothing outward in the flesh. Circumcision is the circumcision of the heart. For he is a Jew who praises the Lord. That's Romans 2, 28 and 29. All they that be fat upon the earth, they are the seed, verse 30. The seed that shall serve him. The seed that is accounted to the Lord for a generation, the generation of the Lord in every generation, God's people, God's seed, reckoned as his special seed and generation, because Jesus Christ is the seed of God. That's the point of Galatians chapter 3. And God's seed, the seed of Abraham, is anyone who is united to Jesus Christ, whether he's Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or free. That's the seed, those who are in the Lord Jesus. Seed of Israel, the seed of Jacob. And this is what we're praying for in this second petition of the Lord's Prayer. We're praying for a kingdom of Jesus Christ, a kingdom consisting of his brethren and the great congregation and the seed of Israel and the seed of Jacob. We're praying, thy kingdom come all around the earth. With all sorts of people. In it the people are converted. Converted from their sins. And gathered as a church of Jesus Christ. And all such prayers are undoubtedly answered. They may not be answered even in the way in which we can see. They may not even be answered in your locale. But they are all answered. Because this kingdom is throughout all the world. And Jesus Christ builds it how and when and where he wills. And we pray and we send these petitions up to God. And God, who builds a kingdom infinitely wiser than us, and the King of the kingdom, works grace, which is always invisible, though it shows itself in various ways, in different hearts and lives and homes all around the world, taking down barriers, raising some up, in ways unsearchable to us. I'll give you a good example, though. If you'd gone back to, say, the year 1850, you could have numbered all the professing Christians, all those who said they believed in Jesus, in the hundreds. And that country now sends out more missionaries than any other country in the world. And we're not saying it, we're not passing any evaluation on the sort of Christianity that's over there. But there must be something going on there. And when the people of God in the previous 1800 years were praying, thy kingdom come, and when the saints were praying for the coming of God's kingdom in the Old Testament, they understood, the true ones, that God wouldn't be content with just saving a tiny little people in one corner of the earth, but since he was the God of the whole creation, he must have a Catholic kingdom. Their prayers were answered in a part of the world that most of them had never even heard of. Never knew of at all. The chief calling, according to Psalm 22, for the citizens of the kingdom, in this passage, is praise. Praise. That's why God has a kingdom, a people to praise him. Three commands are given in verse 23. Ye that fear the Lord, one, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, number two. And fear him, number three. All ye the seed of Israel. Those three things, they're all involving praise, and praise comes first. Verse 26 says, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. they shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. And the living heart is a heart that praises God. And the heart that doesn't praise God and can't find it in itself to praise God is a heart that is dead. And you don't want a heart like that. This is the calling to praise in Psalm 22 for the saints. And what is Christ described as doing? What's His example? Verse 22, Christ says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. That's praising God. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Verse 25, my praise, says Christ, shall be of thee in the great congregation. This means that the citizens of the kingdom of God praise and magnify and extol the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we do this. And we think if we had a little scale to weigh the praise, that it'd be very light. Or if we had a bar, we'd only just scrape off the top, off the bottom, but we do praise God. We do. We know we praise God, even when we don't feel we're very good at it, we know because we believe in irresistible grace. My people must worship me in spirit and truth, said Jesus. And He says, for such the Father seeketh to worship Him. That is, the Father goes out, seeks and finds and creates worshippers. We do. Worship, therefore, and praise is part and parcel of being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You can be a citizen of all the other kingdoms, and you don't do much praising. You might sing the national anthem a few times. But the people of this kingdom are a people who sing about their king and praise him. Different type of kingdom. And those who don't, though they might go to church, those who don't praise God aren't regenerated. And they've never seen the kingdom of God. Because a heart that is born again worships. Worships. And so when we pray, may thy kingdom come, O Lord, we're saying, may it come throughout all the world with all sorts of people, with various characteristics, as we've seen. But we say, may it come as a kingdom of worship and praise and celebration throughout the whole earth. That's what we want. That's what we're asking God for. We better want it, or else we're asking for God for things that we don't even want. What a stupid thing that would be. This passage gives us various reasons why we must praise the Lord. And there's one chief one. We praise the Lord according to verse 24. For He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath He hid His face from him. When he cried unto Him, He heard. We praise God, verse 23, because of what He did in verse 24 and what He did not do in verse 24. We praise God because of His response to the prayers of Jesus Christ when He was on the cross. That's the argument of this passage. The world despised and abhorred His sufferings, and God did not despise them. The world mocked him when he groaned, but God did not. We praise God here because in response to His Son's cruel and shameful sufferings, He heard His prayers. Heard His prayers. He helped Christ and delivered Him. Even though He hung there for some 6 hours, He was praying, the Son of God was in the flesh. The Father heard His prayers but didn't answer them immediately. God saved Jesus on the cross. He saves us through His cross by remitting our sins, but He saved Christ from the destruction, the hatred of His enemies, and that in due time He raised Christ bodily from the grave. He saved Christ in His human nature now, in that God took Him out of death. and brought him up into heaven and set him on the throne of the universe so that he would rule over the kingdom of grace. And in order to serve that kingdom of grace, he would rule by in his powerful dominion over the ungodly. Verse 24 says, "Praise the Lord, for he did not despise, he did not abhor the affliction of the afflicted." Christ himself. He didn't hide his face from him, though for 3 hours it was totally dark. But when he cried unto him, he heard. He heard. And of course, this is the way God works with us too. Out of all our distresses, he hears us. Just as he heard. This is the model. Just as he heard Christ in his deepest anguish on the cross when the Father was laying upon him our sins and punishing him in our stead. God was also hearing his prayers and ready to raise him up. And the call here is, not a call to worship you often hear, but the call here is, glorify, fear, worship and extol God, because look what he did for his Son and look what he does for us by implication. We see too here that we must praise the Lord because Jesus Christ is our example in extolling the Lord. And he extols the Lord in this passage for the same reason for which we must extol the Lord. "I will declare thy name," says Christ, "unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." And Christ praises God by declaring the glory of God's name in the midst of the congregation of his brethren. Christ doesn't only now intercede at God's right hand, receive the adoration of the saints, but Christ also declares God's glory. In heaven he's declaring God's glory to the spirits of just men made perfect, and he does this on earth now, and he did it when he was on earth according to his human nature in his public ministry. He does it in this psalm too. Christ's word. He does this in the sermon because Jesus Christ himself speaks through the preaching. And he does this through the singing of the saints when Christ by his Spirit in the great congregation works so that we honor God. And Jesus says too in Psalm 22, not only my praise, verse 25, "My praise shall be of the great congregation," but also, "I will pay my vows before them that fear him." You need to understand here the Old Testament idea. When a saint was in desperate straits, he would pray to God to come and help him with the promise, the vow, that when God brought him out of this, he would go up to the temple and bring sacrifices of peace offerings and share them with the poor and the widow and the orphans. Well, here's Jesus on the cross and he's praying, "Lord, deliver me, bring me out of this, help me, sustain me." And Christ vows, that's the language and idea of verse 25, Christ vows, "Lord, when you bring me out, I will share the bounties of thy salvation with the elect, afflicted people." That's verse 25. "I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. I will take the good things and share them out." The good things, that is Christ himself with all his benefits, "and share them out as the bread of life. And your hearts won't faint or be discouraged. Your hearts will live. And you will rejoice and never die." So when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're saying, "Lord, rule over us, rule in us, by thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee, so that we actually praise and magnify and worship thee from the heart." Now finally, I draw your attention to the last verse of this psalm. Psalm 22, verse 31. "They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Thy righteousness, that's the heart of the verse, ought to be considered first of all as God's righteousness. God's righteousness, that's declared throughout the earth. In this context, it's God's righteousness in his dealings with Christ, in his dealings with Christ on the cross, and in his dealings with Christ after the cross, in verses 22 through. See how righteous God was? He heard the prayers. He gave Christ the kingdom, a people who had praised the name of Jehovah. Then we move from God's righteousness that the church and each saint declares to Christ's righteousness. They shall come. That's the seed of the Lord, the true people of Jehovah. They shall come and shall declare Christ's righteousness. Christ's righteousness is, of course, the holy life which he lived in his human nature. The holy life which he lived for us, in our place. Because Christ not only died for us, but he lived for us, obtaining for us a robe of righteousness which is given us and received by faith alone in the gospel. This is the righteousness of God which is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. They shall come, they shall declare Christ's righteousness. A righteousness especially seen in his obedience and suffering unto death, yea, even the death of the cross. They shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. In the New Testament equivalent of this phrase, he, Christ hath done this, is Christ's own statement on the cross, it is finished. He hath done this. All of this he did. Through the weakness of the cross came the mighty rule of God. Through the unrighteous persecution of Christ came the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, received by faith and declared by the church. They, the saints, the seed of God, God's special generation, they shall come and they shall declare God's righteousness in Christ unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. And this, as you know, this declaration of Christ's righteousness is done by Christ himself through the preaching of the gospel and by the witness of saints, and perhaps here, the witness especially of parents. They shall come and shall declare God's righteousness in Christ unto a people that shall be born. Amazing, this New Testament fulfillment of this prophecy. Here's the Old Testament saint reading this psalm written by David some thousand years before Christ. Here's the cross. Here's the glory that's going to come after it, an everlasting Catholic kingdom. And then David writes this at the end, that they're going to declare Christ's righteousness unto a people that shall yet be born. It's going to be through generations to come, this message. The church will continue through each generation, its perpetuity, so that children and children's children and children's children will hear the gospel, and others will be brought in from outside, and then God will save some of their children too. And this is also what we are praying for. We think of this too with regard to pregnant mothers and young children. And even we can pray for the children, that their children may bring forth, when we ask God in the second petition, thy kingdom come, may it come, rule us by the word and spirit, preserve and increase thy church till the full perfection of the kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. And then we have what we desire and wanted and prayed for all those years. Amen.